See, it's always nice to know that you have a teacher inside. I'll give you natural words. Those words, of course, have to be converted from natural content to spiritual content. I cannot communicate to you spiritual truth if you are out of fellowship. Being in fellowship is, of course, living within the sphere of power that God has provided for each of us as a part of the church age. My wife asked me this morning, do we have any diagrams on the power sphere? And I said, yeah, they're in a tape room somewhere. Absolutely essential that we be filled with the Spirit. Now, in the past, and some of you may even have had this attitude, that all you had to do was confess and move on. Well, confession alone simply means to cite or acknowledge your sin, as if giving God information with regard to what you've done, as if he didn't know it. You know, Lord, I've sinned. Yeah? What's new? There are two other imperative aspects. And I was talking to a pastor recently, and he said, I've never heard that before. And I looked at him, and I said, where have you been? What are the two other aspects? Isolation. Forget it. Move on. Pick up whatever's left over, the pieces. And God will put them all back together again. Why is isolation necessary? Because in effect, you're saying that I'm confessing this sin because I've repented with regard to my attitude toward it. I've changed my mental attitude regarding the sin. I don't want to get involved in it any longer. You say, well, what about the believer that says, I intend to do it again, I know I'm going to do it again, but I'm going to confess so that I can just learn class? Wrong. Doesn't work. Just doesn't work. Those are not the essentials of the confession of sin. Confession means to cite or acknowledge, to agree with what God's Word has to say regarding it. Secondly, to isolate it, in a sense saying, my intent is not to do it again, and specifically within that area, not generally or categorically. If you've lied, you can't say to the Lord, I confess that lie and I'll never lie again, because you might as well confess again because you've just lied again. No, it's the specific lie, the lie of blank. Now, does that mean that you're never going to do it again? No, but your intent is not to do it again. And then you forget it. If God forgot it, what right do we have to remember it again? That's arrogance. Forget it. And then pressing on to the high calling we have in Christ. Move on. Move on. And there's where a lot of people miss the point completely. This seems to be, right now, a controversial area amongst categorical pastors. I don't see where the controversy is. I've been teaching the same thing here for 27 years. Now the colonel has even had to come out with a new book called Rebound Revisited. So I read it. Hadn't changed me at all. I've been teaching that all along. Somebody said to me, you know, the colonel's teaching now that faith is works. No. He's saying that when faith originates in you, and you are benefited by the degree or worth of your own faith, that's works. And I agree with that. But when your faith is directed in the accomplishment and the worth of your faith is based on another, that's non-meritorious. Faith in Christ for salvation. My work? His work. Faith in restoration of fellowship. My work? His work. Accepting and recognizing the promises of God. My faith? His work. You know what's awful about this, as far as some are concerned? They can't take any credit for it. They can't say, like the proverbial kitty thingy pulled out a plum, and say, "What a good boy am I." There are no thumbs and plums involved in rebound or confession. It's the work of God, and He gets all the credit. Guess what, folks? We get none. Salvation is of God. The Christian life is of God. Everything that we have is based on who and what He is. I'm getting you set up for this morning. This morning we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and His three royal titles. Magnificent principles of Scripture, honoring and uplifting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's what worship is all about. I hope that's why you're here. Some people think worship is holding your Bible a certain way, with that kind of a smile. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I'm sorry, I don't have it. Another one is the hymn book. It's got to be, notice, and at a kind of a 30-degree angle, you know. Come on, it's the attitude in here. If you don't have it in here, I don't care what you look like on the outside. It's phony. So we need to be filled with the Spirit. Now, that doesn't assume that all of you are out of fellowship. I just know that at least three of you are. Because I know you too well. You can't get in your vehicle and drive from point A to point B without getting out of fellowship. So to assure ourselves that all of us are in fellowship, we take a few moments in silent prayer every time we open the Word of God and we confess any known sin so that we might have that assurance. Let's therefore take a few moments in silence. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, our Heavenly Father, to assemble ourselves in obedience to Thy Word and not as the manner of some. We thank Thee that we have the Word preserved. We thank Thee that in it we have the mind of Thy Son, His understanding, His viewpoint, His mandates, and our requirements. We thank Thee for this morning, and we can come together in learning, in studying, and then as a result of the things that we've learned through application, growing and becoming stronger and stronger in Thy Son, so that we can glorify Him, not ourselves. May God the Holy Spirit take the passages and principles that we examined together this morning and make them a source of that very fact, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. For we ask in His precious name. Amen. Part of it, giving, is an expression of worship. The judgment seat will occur sometime after the rapture. We're going to see this morning that there's going to be an interim, a period of time between the rapture and the judgment seat. And when I first became a believer and was introduced to dispensational theology, which of course I have held ever since, I was taught that the judgment seat would occur immediately after the rapture. Well, I've since done some serious studying with that regard, and I see that that cannot be. And it's always nice to know that there are others who have done studies equally on the subject, and their results are the same. There's too much scripture. There are too many passages dealing with certain things that will occur between the rapture and the judgment seat. One of them is a period of time where we're going to worship. We're going to worship our Lord. I recently heard a pastor say, "When I see the Lord in that day, I'm going to say, 'Hi, buddy.'" Those of you who are at camp, you remember hearing that. You remember? What's happening, man? Wrong. 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 I used to love when we attended the Church of the Open Door in Los Angeles when J. Vernon McGee was the pastor. And he once spoke on this. As a matter of fact, he said, some of you think you're just going to run up to the Lord and throw your arms around him and call him your friend. He says, we're going to be on our faces before him, who alone is worthy to be worshipped. I think we have an irreverent attitude that exists generally today, irreverence toward authority, irreverence toward parents, irreverence toward our country. I think it's an expression that has grown out of the 60s. I'm not a product of the 60s. I'm a product of the 30s. I like slow music. I like music that I can understand the words thereof. I don't like to hear a jungle beat banging in my ears. I don't like music that doesn't make any sense. Rap makes no sense. And then what I understand is deplorable. See, the problem with rock and rap, I got a problem with it to begin with. Anything that's called rock and rap, this would be a problem. Is that when you can't understand it, you wonder what they're talking about. When you do understanding, you do know what they're talking about and wish they'd say something else. Attitude of revolution, the attitude of lack of authority orientation, even if necessary, the free will killing of authority. You know, as an ex-police officer, I'm not very thrilled about hearing words in music that suggest that we do away with the pigs and bulls. I don't think Brandon appreciates that either, do you? But you see, it's all an expression of our lack of authority orientation. And therefore, it reflects itself in our attitude in worship. How can you worship if there's no authority connected with it? The integral factors involved in worship is authority orientation. You have to subordinate yourself. You have to humble yourself in the presence of a superior being. I think some believers are going to be absolutely shocked if there is such a thing in a glorified body. Although I thought about that, you know, and the tears are not wiped away until after, and so therefore I think there's going to be a time of boo-hooing for a while. I don't think the losers are going to walk around smiling. I really don't. I don't think the losers are going to stand there and say, oh, that's all right, at least I made it to heaven. Oh, gosh. Well, as I study the Word of God, I have great difficulty with our young people. That's why we have such emphasis on the young people of this local church. I know it's hard to believe, but a lot of the adults of Westside Bible were once young people. I can remember, for example, when Bob Childers came here, he was 14 years old. What a pain in the neck. He thought the sun went up and set right on his gluteus maximus. He figured he was the quintessence of all knowledge. Remember one time he came into my office and he and a delegation from the young people. We're going to straighten me out. So he walked in, you know, with this great advice. I don't remember exactly what I said, but he remembers. And he says, boy, did I get an earful. But it began a great recovery. You don't know what a thrill it is for me. Even though my daughter is no longer immediately in the area, I am willing to sacrifice my, quote, loss, unquote, for his being a pastor of a local church and ministering the Word of God to positive people. I'll give him up for that. We've discussed the time of the rapture. We know that the rapture will occur, and it is a principle called eminency, with an I. Eminency means it can happen at any moment. We do not look for anything to be prophetically fulfilled, because all prophecy involves Israel, and in the church age, Israel has been set aside. Don't you look at your newspaper and try to interpret the Word of God in the light of the Sunday Republic. I don't know about you, but the Sunday Republic is not my source of Bible doctrine. I can't believe how many people read what's going on in Israel and surrounding areas and say, oh, the rapture is close. It had nothing to do with it. Nothing. Zero. When the Lord decides to return for his church, he's going to do so. He's not going to ask you or the Sunday Republic if it's all right. Big question is, what's going to happen shortly after the rapture? The rapture of the church is predicted. The believers in the early church believe that it could happen in their lifetime. Paul believed that it could happen in his lifetime. Why? Because he uses the word we, which are alive and remain. He was alive and remained at that time when he was writing to the Thessalonian believers. Shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Well, that hasn't happened. Does that mean the Lord is not coming? No. Somebody very foolishly said to me years ago, why didn't the Lord come 100 years ago? I said, because then you wouldn't be saved. That shut him up. Realize, please, that as long as he refrains, we have more time. That's why the doctrine of evangelism during the week is so important. We have the opportunity to bring others into the family of God. What is going to happen immediately after the rapture? I suggest to you from Philippians 2, and I'd like you to open your Bibles to that this morning, that there's going to be a time of great worship. I suggest as well that it'll probably last over 3 years. Imagine a 3-year worship service. Some of you can't even stand it for an hour. Of course, we have people here that are grown. And when I stop early, they groan. Because they've grown. Hey, it's your language. I'm only playing with it. I do not speak in tongues, but I do understand the original language. I'd like to read for you verse 1 from the original text. Verse 1, follow with me if you will. A couple of weeks ago, Rick Takayama was sitting up here and he was going to read a passage of Scripture, so I handed him
the Greek text of that which I was going to speak on, and I said, why don't you just read this? And he said, okay. Listen carefully. Try to translate this. Itis un paraklesis en Christo. Iti paramithion agapis. Itis konunia pneumatos. Itis plagnia ke iktirmi. See, what's that say? It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. That's correctly translated, by the way. You'll notice that in every case we have if. But remember, in the Greek language, you have four classes of the word if. In English, it's a rather uncertain term. If we use the word if, we're suggesting that something could have been. Whereas the Greeks had uses of the word if where they actually could very forcibly make it a fact. And in this case, in all four cases, in all four phrases, we have facts. So we could really translate it since. Not if, and I wonder if there is any consolation in Christ. And I wonder all about it. No. Since we have, since there is consolation in Christ. You see, Paul is speaking to the Philippians in confidence. The word consolation is from parakaleo. That is the verb. The noun is paraklesis. It means comfort. But since we have the word paramithion, which is the word for comfort, let's use the word encouragement. If there is encouragement, and there is. Do you ever feel despondent? None of you have, right? Do you ever feel rather blue? Black? Black and blue? You ever feel depressed? Guess I'm the only one, huh? You say, you? Depressed? Sure. I look around me. All I got to do is turn the radio on. I get depressed. But I have to recover very quickly. The Lord is still on the throne. Praise the Lord. When I hear about situations that exist in Europe, the turmoil in Yugoslavia, the turmoil in Israel, the turmoil in, you name it, the world right now is like a big powder keg. And here are these little politicians running around with their so-called great ideas, and they can't resolve any of it. And there's always Clinton. Can't even control Hillary. What's depressing is to think that even some people at Westside Bible voted for him. Is there any? Sure there is. Is there comfort, consolation, encouragement in Christ? Of course there is. You'll never know consolation and comfort. You'll never know and understand tranquility, unless there is the Word of God surging through your thinking. Otherwise, you're going to be a depressed individual. You don't have the answers. And by the way, neither do I without the Word of God. When I went to school, the worst thing we ever did was smoke in the boys' bathroom and hope that we didn't get caught. When I taught school, the worst thing you could do, and I used to love to do it, was send a child out into the hallways without a pass. That was punishment. If you're going to misbehave, you can go out into the hall.
Without a pass?
Yes, without a pass. And we had students with badges. They were called monitors. And they would roam the hallways looking for students to catch that had no passes. What are you doing here without a pass?
Oh, no.
And they would be written up and they'd have to go see the assistant or principal and give an account and stand before the judgment seat. That was the worst thing. Carrying guns to school, threatening the teachers, killing them, attacking them. Unheard of. And by the way, we're not talking about 1850s. We're talking about the 1950s. In the 1950s, this was unheard of. When a person went into the military in the 1950s, as I did, it was a proud work. And you were respected. Of course, I was in the Air Force, and every time I'd ride a bus, people would ask me for tickets. Because the uniform of the USAF and the particular bus lines that I used to travel were quite similar. Didn't particularly like that. I said, I am not a busman. I'm a member of the United States Air Force. They still ask me for a ticket. Is there any consolation? Is there any encouragement in Christ? Of course there is. By the way, that in Christ is en Christo, which is our positional setting. Then we have the phrase, paramithion agapis, plus the particle e. Is there comfort of love? Sure there is. Remember Sunday night, we studied, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Yet it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall see him. And we'll be like him. That's love. We're mandated to love each other. Now, I'm not going to have you look over at the person sitting next to you and say, can you love that person? In Christ, you can. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to the other. What an impact a church could make in a geographical locale if they saw that dynamic love. What about in a family? Hey, forget people in the local church. They're difficult. Some are strange. Some are weird. Some are odd. Some are peculiar. None of you are, of course. What about husbands and wives? Divorce rate highest that it's ever been. Runaways and children, highest that it's ever been. Disobedience in every area. Crime out of control. You say, what does our nation need? More laws? No. Better law enforcement? No. We need, by the way, when it comes to laws and law enforcement, allowing the law enforcer to do his job without restricting him, without making it so convenient for the criminal to get by, squeaking through, as it were, the proverbial cracks in the law. There are no cracks in the law. Nothing wrong with the law. Guy can confess of a murder and then it is found out that his rights weren't read to him. And he goes free because of a legal technicality. That's not a legal technicality. That's sloppy law enforcement. That's what that is. Well, don't get me started on that. I think people would sit up and take notice if they would notice the church acting as it should. First, the family unit. I heard a non-believer the other day talking on the radio about what we need to do is get back to the family unit. I mean, even unbelievers understand that, how important it is. And don't you see people every time you and your husband, wife, have difficulty in your home? It's a satanic plot. It's an attempt to destroy the unity of the family. And when you destroy the unity of the family, you erode the well-being of the nation. As the family goes, the nation goes. And you ladies want to get your 2 cents in. Blah, 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 blah. In that squeaky little voice that all men despise. If they're men. You know that high-pitched thing? You know what I'm talking about, girls? You know, you may have a nice, sweet, mellow voice normally, but you get into that high voice. Rah, 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 rah. Stuff a sock in it. And of course, we as men, you know, we decide that we're going to lower our voice and get louder and growl. And Satan is just having a field day. He just is roaring with laughter. Yeah, go at it. Now, the next time you have an argument, don't bring me into it. I know what some of you are going to do. You know what Pastor Miller said. And then I become the focus of your hostility. I don't care what he says. Damn fool. He doesn't know what he's talking about anyway. But you see, if your neighbors, your friends, oh, how about your children? If they would see that tranquility in the home, maybe they wouldn't be so hostile. I suggest to you, hostile children come from hostile families because the whole environment is hostility. You are not designed to argue with your spouse. Say, well, God gave me a brain and expects it to use it. Fine, use it. Arguing doesn't take much of a brain. It doesn't take much thinking either. Because emotion takes over and you can't hardly think when you're emotional. That's why you get up into those squeaky voices, ladies. And then you fall into the general, no, not general, the specifics. You always, you never, see? And then he wants to counter. Well, I can think of one time, and that makes you even madder. And what have you solved? What have you really solved? And after it's all said and done, what have you proved? That you're Tarzan and she's Jane, and the children are little cheetahs running around? And you've pounded your gorilla chest and made loud noises so that the neighbors hear you and say, they're Christians. They love Jesus. We better hurry because I want to get through this morning. So how many verses are you going to cover? 20? That's a joke by itself, isn't it? If any fellowship of the Spirit... I would almost want to put this in the subjunctive. But it's not. It's since there is fellowship in the Spirit. But But in the day and age in which we're living, I almost want to say, is there any fellowship in the Spirit? Are you in fellowship with the Spirit? By the way, I didn't ask you if the Spirit was in fellowship with you. You know, we kind of get things backwards a lot. I'm reminded, and ever so reminded, when Joshua was ready to go into battle and he saw this image, this male, sitting on a white charger. Now, it wasn't a Dodge, it was a horse. And he looked at him and he said, well, this guy's equipped for battle. And he said, whose side are you on? Mistake. And the voice replied, the question is not whose side I'm on, but whose side are you on? Then he knew he was on hallowed ground. He was talking to God, incarnate, in his pre-incarnate form. That was the Lord Jesus, by the way. You don't really think that he never appeared prior to the incarnation, do you? We have many appearances of Christ before the incarnation as deity. Moses heard him at the burning bush. And every appearance of God in the Old Testament is always the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he is saying, whose side are you on? Wrong. The question is, whose side are you on? And of course, he then counters later, and he thunders out the words, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And he found out whose side he was on. What made Joshua so victorious? What a great soldier. No, it wasn't the greatness of Joshua. It was the greatness of Christ. We forget that. We want people to applaud us. We want people to reward us. Now, this is not an attempt to lower your self-esteem. We know that in many cases it's low enough. No, we're trying to build your spiritual self-esteem. Boy, does that give you confidence. You know, you begin to work things out throughout the day and you say to yourself, throw your hands up. And then you finally resort to the last resort rather than the first. Lord, that should be your first option. And you'd never have this disgust, this worry. You wouldn't. Look, stop to think about it. I know this is going to sound rather deep, but just think about it. The Lord has never been frustrated. The Lord has never lost a battle. He always wins. He's never lost. Ever, and he never will. And if you're being motivated by him, guess what? You won't either. He's never upset. God is never discouraged. He never says, and if he snapped his finger, by the way, probably wipe out earth. Because somewhere it would get caught. Do you realize how insignificant we are in this massive universe? In this massive creation? We're a speck in a speck. And yet, look how profound those words are. God so loved the world. Whoa! Specks on specks. God could have just simply looked at earth and said, well, I don't like what I see. That's it. Did you ever flick a speck off a plate? Somehow you wonder what it was. You don't want it interfering with what you're going to eat. You say, God is so gracious, by the way. The older we get, the less we can see, and so oftentimes we don't even see those things. I was trying to read something this morning. What a riot. What a riot. Somebody gave me a copy of What's Wrong with America. And all I saw was lines. And I put my glasses on. Oh, there's print there. Oh, I'm up to 16, by the way, in type size. This is going to prepare you for this evening. This is my introduction to the lesson for tonight. Since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there is affection and mercy. All of these, by the way, are qualities that the believer can have as he, one, is in Christ, and two, in fellowship with the Spirit. Without it, you got nothing. Then he challenges him in verses 2 and following. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love. This, by the way, doesn't mean that we all have the same love. We can't have the same love, but the same type of love, where the love comes from. Being of one accord and of one mind. Boy, that's difficult. There's only one way that you can have the same love and be in one accord and be in one mind, and that is to think the mind of Christ. Otherwise, it's impossible. Does that mean that you don't have ideas that are different from others? No, I didn't say that. Does that in any way distract from your individuality? No, that's the one thing we try to secure here. Man, I'll die protecting your individuality, even though I may not like it. I'll protect your privacy and your individuality. And that's proved by some of the people we have here. You see how individual they are. No, this is not a local assembly that's Operation Cookie Cutter. You know, as you walk in the door, we get this big stamp and we go... Or as you're walking out the door, we kind of cut you into an image. I'm not trying to do that, other than the image of Christ. But personality remains, or the lack thereof. Now, I have to say that because we have some people here that have personalities of frogs. In my mind. But then again, you might look at me and say, you're not much either. I never said I was. I just said what you were. I'm up here and you're down there and so frogs. It's just like some of your mechanical aptitudes. You know the wart that's on a frog? It's just a matter of fact. And we differ. That's why we look different. You notice that? We're not the same. Thank God. Who would we have to look like? What would be the model? I don't see any of you that qualify. And I certainly don't. Look how confusing it would be if everyone looked like me. Everybody walking around, hi, Pastor Miller, hi, Pastor Miller, hi, Pastor Miller, hi, Pastor Miller. Where's the pastor? There. And then I'd have to get up and teach a bunch of you? Rather me? I avoid looking in the mirror as much as possible. I certainly don't want to see a sea of faces that look like me. Well, then you say, well, how about looking like me? I don't want to see any of you either. One's enough. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Uh-oh. But in lowliness of mind, true humility, let each esteem others better than himself. Boy, that's a tough nut to crack, isn't it? Especially when they're incompetent. Come on. when they're incompetent. Those of you that have employers that are less competent than you are you vocal about it? Would you be reminded of one thing, however? May I comfort you in this one area? They're the ones that put... Yeah, they put the stroke to the bottom of your check. Complain too much. Complain too much, and it might be... And then you're standing online going like this. You know what that is? Unemployment. So regardless of what Gary Grimes does, relax. Oh, we can always do it better, can't we? And I'm being facetious. We've got such great ideas, but you're not being paid for your ideas. You're being paid for productivity. Keep your ideas and work. Keep thinking about them. Someday they may even be acceptable. Esteem others better than yourself. Uh-oh. Paul, where did you come up with these things? These are unreasonable. Oh, really? By the way, they are if you're not filled with the Spirit. Do you really think the flesh wants to accept the principle of esteeming others more highly than themselves when the flesh thinks it is the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega? When the flesh thinks it is the quintessence of all knowledge? A person can have an IQ of 40 and think they're quintessence of all knowledge. Because the IQ factor in the flesh is stupid. And then he goes on in verse 5 and says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think like he thought. Now look, many people don't appreciate this passage. Here is Almighty God becoming human flesh, and he subordinates himself in everything to the Holy Spirit. He was totally subordinate in his earthly ministry, obedient in everything. Wow. And we're talking about the humanity of Christ, who could have at any time, said, I've had enough of this nonsense. He's talking with the fellow members of the human race, the Pharisees. And you know, they were proposing all of these great questions. And he's probably thinking to himself, you idiots. Then occasionally there's a bit of sarcasm that comes out. And then occasionally there's a lot of sarcasm that comes out. Our Lord, by the way, was sarcastic, and yet he didn't sin, which says you can be sarcastic without sinning. Some of you don't know how to do that yet. Don't ever get the idea that sarcasm is sin. Our Lord was sarcastic. To Nicodemus, he said, are you a ruler of the Jews and you don't know this? See? To the Pharisees, he said, you're whitewashed tombstones filled with dead man's bones. Oh, that must have been thrilling for them to hear that. Oh, tell us more good things. John the Baptizer was also sarcastic. I've never called my congregation a generation of snakes. I don't think you'd like that, would you? You call them a generation of vipers. And then they came out to hear him preach, and he says, what'd you come out here for? That's rough stuff. I think we have a completely confused idea as to what the authority within the local church is all about. Pastors now have to do a song and dance routine to get people to come back. Tonight we're going to have girls. And we're going to enact Adam and Eve in the garden. I hope nobody's watching as they drive by. Bad enough you have to put up with all that. That's why it's called the foolishness of preaching, by the way. So yeah, you're making a complete fool out of yourself. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, and he was, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was. But notice, made himself of no reputation. By the way, who's going to make you of no reputation? You. No one can change you but you. I can't change you. Other people can't change you. Ladies, don't ever get the idea that you're going to marry some guy and change him. What you see is what you get. Mix a little bit of worse in there, and I think you might come close. That's right. And if you get any more than what you started with, thank God there's been a change. But doctrine did it. The Word of God did it. I can't do it. Hey, if I could do it, where's the wand? I'd love to be able to say, change! And you'd probably end up monkeys if I did it. Oh no, change back, quick! What would I change you to? Don't you see? You change you. Now this falls under a general category, and I know it's tough to take, but it's called volitional responsibility. That means you're responsible for your own choices. Don't blame other people. Don't blame other people. You say, well, people are to blame. Blame yourself for reacting to what they've done to you. Too deep? And lest you get discouraged, just think about the way they treated our Lord and see if you have any measure of comparison in your life. Yeah, I understand that. I've been interrogated by the religious leaders and they're going to crucify me. They beat me up. As a matter of fact, they beat me to the point where I'm no longer recognizable as a member of the human race. That's what Isaiah tells us. His face was so marred as a result of the beatings. And you know what he continues to say? And yet he opened not his mouth. I could hear us now. I could hear some of you squealing and complaining and P&M-ing. That's a technical phrase. Why has God done this to me? You know, the key word to this whole thing is, it's found in verse 8. Actually, there are two key words, humbled and obedient. Humbled and obedient. Now, verse 9. This is where we're going. This is what we're going to study tonight. We're going to show you the three royal titles of our Lord. And he has three. He has one as a result of his being the Son of God. That's obviously his royal title, deity. Then he has a second royal title called the Son of David. That's his Jewish heritage. And then he has a third royal title, which is found in the Revelation. And it's rather twofold, actually threefold. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the Bright and Morning Star. Now you'll never know of his three royal titles if you don't come out this evening. Some of you won't. It deals with the celebrityship of our Lord. It deals with the fact that he is far more than just an example. Oh, yes, he's our example. Far more than that. And by the way, church age believers are identified in at least two of those three royal titles, if not all three. What a privilege. Members of the royal family of God by faith in Jesus Christ, called what? Children of God. You realize that in no other dispensation were believers called sons of God? The only appearance that I can find of the word son of God in the Old Testament refers to angelic beings. And we're raised higher than the angels. That's why it's rather difficult for the demons to like us. That must really annoy them. Just think. As you sit here this morning with all of your problems and all of your supposed heartaches and headaches, just remember that you are a child of God, if you are. And if you're not, what are you waiting for? And you're a member of the royal family. Not like Britain. No, 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 no. Not with all of the scandals and all the nonsense going on. No. Royal family. Under the principles of the Royal Family Honor Code. Sound familiar? Remember that? Only spent 6 years on it. What does it mean that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow? You realize there's coming a day when we go into his presence and the first thing we're going to do is drop to our knees in his presence. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I see two aspects here. Primarily, this is talking about believers. And I think that's going to occupy our time for about 3 years after the rapture. Acknowledging his lordship. By the way, lordship salvation, you say, what's it lacking? A lot. You really think that if I don't make Christ Lord, he's not Lord? How preposterous. By the way, whether you make him Lord or not, he's still Lord and will remain so. It just so happens that there are going to be some that are going to have to acknowledge that someday. Again, I refer back to Dr. McGee. Some will do it voluntarily. I'll be a part of that number. I hope you are too. There are others that will have to do it at sword point. Angelic sword point. Well, I don't know if I want... Oh, okay. It's so much easier when you do what you do in the Christian life voluntarily. Not like we did in the service. Remember that? I need three volunteers. You, and you. Yeah. I'd always try to hide behind somebody, and I always became a volunteer. One day we'll all confess, we'll acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord on our faces in worship. By the way, if you're here this morning and you're still unsaved, you've never confessed Christ as Savior, you're going to do it one day. But guess what? It'll be too late. You remember what I've said over the years? You remember that every person that is consigned to the lake of fire is a believer? They just believe too late. Nobody's going to wander around and say, I'm not sure why I'm here. you'll know exactly why you're there. And what is the hell of hell? Burning? No. Fire? No. Outer darkness? No. Separation? No. Memory. The memory of having stood before him.